Psalm 27 this morning, and I am, as always, full of joy at this privilege and opportunity. It doesn't happen often, and it doesn't need to happen often, but I am thrilled. And I must have had a little bit of thrill on my face this morning. Nevin, one of his encouragements, and I don't even know if I'm interpreting the right way, I'll have to ask you afterwards, but he said, you know, not everything you say is going to be taken with such joy or something to that effect today. What you're saying, it's not going to be taken as you know it, as you've seen it. And it's encouragement to me because I'm not proclaiming a message that is my own. I'm not proclaiming a message that I only hope in and that God is only glorified in if all hearts are softened. Though it does soften. Though hearts by His message, every time this word is opened up, understand that it is heavy. That it is weighty. And it's encouragement to me, but I promise you, believers and unbelievers alike this morning, I promise you that if we don't feel its heaviness, it has zero to do with God and everything to do with us. If we don't feel the weight of what we just sang together, it has zero to do with God. It has zero to do with His majesty. It has zero to do with His truth. And everything to do with our hard and stubborn selves. So we ask and we pray and we come to Jesus and say, Lord, help us to be happy and rejoice in Your heavy word. Help us to feel the weight. So this morning our passage is Psalm 27, 1 through 6. And I'm going to ask you to do something differently. I don't want you to look down and read it. I just want you to listen to it. Saints came for centuries to church with an anticipation of something that they didn't have in their hands, but knowing that it was the life and the Spirit of God working through words. Words that, praise the Lord, we are blessed to have now. Right? But I want you with an anticipation, like the saints of old, to listen to this psalm. Listen as they are anticipating and longing and expecting God to preach, proclaim through His Word. He does this in the 27th psalm in the first six verses. This is the Psalm of David. This is what God's inspired perfect Word says. Listen. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war rise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. For He will hide me in His shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of His tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. And I will offer in His tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Let's pray. And Father, we are asking for Your grace, for Your mercy of the Word. Father, that You would pierce us with it. Lord, that Your Spirit would make the Word heavy to us. Lord, that it would be glorious to us. Lord, that You would soften the hearts of those who do not know You, those who do not trust in You. Father, give them the confidence, give us the confidence of David, we see here in Psalm 27. Lord, give us a never shaken confidence in God because of who You are and Your beauty. We ask these things in the name of the living God. Amen. Life for the human soul has an abundance of fears. And it has an abundance of threats and hurts and anxieties and sorrows. Your week, no doubt, was filled with many of these things. The list goes on, and the pain that comes with living in a sin-plagued, dark world are bountiful. That's not encouraging, I know. And these things do not go away, which is further discouragement. They're not going away anytime soon, barring the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. Yet we live on as Christians, a people who were once blind to the goodness and the glory and truth of God. Now children of light. In the midst of all the chaos and suffering that this life holds, we aren't raptured out of here at salvation. We aren't raptured out of here the moment we put our faith in Christ. We don't have this magical bubble, this spiritual kind of bubble that comes over us and protects us from the destruction and the path of sin. We don't get some new blindness. Something that just shields us from all the hurt. And it's just constant positivity and optimism. In other words, the saving work of God to our lives isn't followed by perfect circumstance after perfect circumstance. No, we continue on bearing the burdens and challenges that come with a fallen world. And on top of that, considering the second part of this week's catechism question, why did God create us? God created us even in the midst of this sin and destruction. Why did God create us? To glorify Him. To give Him all glory. To give Him the glory that is due His name, the glory that He alone deserves. We sang about it song after song this morning. And to live a God-glorifying life in spite of our circumstances, regardless of the challenges present in a wicked world. Regardless, God created us to glorify Him. And while we are sinful and corrupted through Adam, we are a fallen race. Through Christ, the second Adam, He is leading us back. He is guiding us back to a life that totally glorifies Him and Him alone. So the question that Psalm 27 helps us answer this morning, and I pray that you feel the weight of it, is how do we glorify God amidst the chaos of our often far from perfect circumstances? David offers help here in the Spirit-inspired Word of God on how to keep confidently, to keep enduring and trusting the Lord in less than ideal situations, which, if we're honest, We are all in more often than ideal situations. And David instructs us and teaches us how to praise, how to be joyful, how to be thankful in the midst of such struggles. But first, the question that I'll ask you is, don't you want that? Don't you want that, Christian? Don't you want that person who has not put their trust in Christ? Don't we long to not be affected in our happiness and our joy by our circumstances? Don't you desire? Don't you desire to not be afraid of scary things like cancer, like aging, like parenting, financial insecurity, political instability, scary things, if you put your wall down and be honest, things that are fears that come at us from all directions? Don't you desire to confidently and honestly be able to say, my confidence is in the Lord? Don't we desire as citizens of a far kingdom, and all of our weariness even, and we are a weary people, don't we desire to be confident and sure of the salvation and stronghold that is the Lord our King, the love of our King? David, in the first three verses here of Psalm 27, gives tremendous reason and vivid examples for his confidence. And if you don't know David, if you're not familiar with David, or maybe you're only familiar with the shepherd boy David and all that he faced in his life, it doesn't take long in the Psalms of David to read that he had many hardships, that he had many challenges. And yet, even as king, the struggle was real for David. The constant threats against his life. Many times a man on the run trying to escape death. The constant hatred from his enemies against him and the nation he was king of. The constant battle against evil. David had many troubles. I would say, venture to say, many, many more stresses and uncertainties and less than ideal circumstances than we have. Can you imagine what David is describing here? Enemies and evildoers violently pursuing you, likened to wild beasts, seeming as if they wanted to rip you apart and eat you. Can you imagine looking out from your home and a giant army is surrounding you on all sides, ready to come in and overtake you? Can you imagine someone plotting war against you and your family? You see, David didn't just imagine that. What makes this psalm so real and what makes it so impactful, that David lived it. David lived it, and through it all, guess what? He was confident. He was sure of his light and salvation. So what on earth? How on earth, you may say? How on earth is he so confident? David in verse 4, which we will spend most of our time in this morning, says something profound. Something so intense, so heavy, will transform your thoughts and transform your desires. Will alter drastically your perspective. Will help the true freedom that is a spiritual reality become more and more of a reality in this life. This is truth that punches. Listen, verse 4. One thing have I asked of the Lord. That will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple." One commentator I was reading pointed out the fact that this numerical statement has no other parallel to it in Scripture. He says the psalmist makes one of the most single-minded statements of purpose to be found anywhere in the Old Testament. Out of all the things that David says throughout the psalm, he says here in verse 4, one thing. Now, of course, we know just by flipping through the pages of the Psalms, he asked for a multitude of things from God, right? We know in reality, he asked for several things. He said, "God, be merciful to me. Do not drag me off with the wicked. Incline your ear to me. Rescue me speedily. Fight against those who fight against me. Show me a sign of your favor that those who hate me may be put to shame." He says these things and asks these and much more. But here in Psalm 27, he says, "This one thing that I have asked the Lord." One could argue that everything David asked of God throughout the Psalms would go under this request, that the significance of this request lays the foundation of confidence to ask all other things of God. This one thing, David says, I will seek after. He isn't looking for something here. He isn't frantically going about trying to find something and search for something that is lost. This verb here, to seek, implies a deep and focused commitment to something that is life-giving. David is asking and intently seeking that he may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of his life. All the days. What is the house of the Lord? David goes on to mention in Psalm 27 the temple. He talks about his tent, the Lord's tent, a couple times. And we recognize this most probably from Psalm 23 at the end. He says, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." And what? "I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." See, the temple, the house of the Lord for David and for Israel was where God was. It's where God was, where God met with His people. By God's design, this is where God chose to dwell. In all of His holiness, in all of His splendor, in all of His beauty, where the people of God could be in the presence of God. This is where God's provision is learned about. It's where God's provision is demonstrated through sacrifices. And listen to this. God, through the temple, made it safe that we may worship Him. He made it safe for Him to be worshipped. Rightly and orderly, connecting the dots on how God was making a way for His people to be in His presence and to dwell in His presence without fear and condemnation. So you can see what David was asking, what David was desiring. In essence, David is saying that the one thing he asks and seeks from God is to be in His presence. And to know what that presence means. To be astounded, to be blown away by the beauty of the Lord. To be in His presence forever. Why? Whose presence? Where in this world do you want to be present forever? Probably nowhere, because it all fades. Probably no one, because they all fade. But this is what's profound about this. David wants to be in the presence of the Lord because the Lord is beautiful. The Lord is beautiful, and it doesn't strike our hearts as it should, because, to be honest, be blunt, we don't know what beauty is. But David says, the Lord is beautiful. A few moments ago, I said in verse 4 something to the effect that this glory, this truth of this glory will transform. You see, David isn't actually praying, if you look closely at 27 in this section. David isn't actually praying. He is proclaiming here, in this particular time of the psalm, he is instructing us and he's encouraging us. He is showing us something of extreme value, of extreme worth, that he wants us to take a great effort in seeing and grasping. David says, I told you about my rock that was solid and I'm confident in the first three verses. I've mentioned that from the outset, that the threat of death can't even shake this confidence. This is what I am intently seeking to do, to be in awe by the beauty of God. This is the one thing that I ask you, say, that's good for David. He was a super Christian. No, wrong. You want more victory in your life of your fears and threats. Things that make you most afraid, things that keep you up at night. See God. Seek God in all His beauty. We don't know what beauty is. We don't know what beauty is because we're plagued with sin. We're fallen. Sure, anyone in their right mind can acknowledge the beauty of a sunset, that sunset designed by God. Surely, there's not one of you crazy enough in here to say the sunset isn't beautiful. Many other parts of God's creation. It's beautiful. Mountains, great bodies of waters, waterfalls. They are beautiful. People. Babies, most of them. Beautiful. Our families, our friendships, the thought of friendship that God has given us, it is beautiful. Some of you see even simpler things in life, like the lattes. Some of you think it's beautiful to live 30 minutes from civilization. Some of you think it's beautiful that a Starbucks moved in 2 minutes from you. It's beautiful. We don't know what beauty is. Wife is beautiful. Hopefully your husband is beautiful. I got a new bed this week. It's beautiful. But guess what? That beauty doesn't just captivate, or that beauty just captivates for a moment. That beauty is fleeting. We don't stay in awe of that beauty, albeit dim reflections of the beauty of God. But we long for a beauty that satisfies. Psalm 52 says, out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God shines forth. The perfection of beauty. In all of His perfection. This one thing, may I dwell in the presence of God, that I may be in awe by His beauty. Psalm 16:11. You make known to me the path of life. In Your presence is fullness of joy. At Your right hand are pleasures. Pleasures forevermore. Is David saying, in Your presence, God, where You're at, there's this thing called joy. There's this thing called joy that we can reach out and swipe at and grab. It's like this stuff that's just floating around for us to enjoy, to take in, to consume and to use. In Your presence, there's this thing called joy. He's saying, at Your right hand, You have these little cool things called pleasures. And we get to just chomp them up. No! We don't know what pleasure is. David is saying here, ultimate satisfying, full joy and pleasure that this world cannot offer, nor God's creation was meant to offer, is the very presence of God. Because pleasure and beauty is God Himself. Quit looking for beauty that satisfies in God's creation. As beautiful as it is, listen, as beautiful as God's creation is, it was never meant to satisfy. Which means it's not meant to worship. It's meant to point you to Him. Not just the source of all beauty, but beauty itself. Understand this. Augustine said, God is the beauty of all things beautiful. You know why the bride of Christ, the church, is beautiful? Because God is beautiful. Lightning that fills the sky, lighting up the sky for a brief moment like it's all of a sudden daytime in the middle of the night. It's a beautiful sight because it's from God who is beauty. It is right to say that God is the source of all beauty, but it is even more right to say that God is beauty. We rightfully say, or should say, that God is love. We say that God is truth. We say that God is life. In that same way, we should say and acknowledge that God is beauty. We ought to gaze upon the one God in three persons. Think about the beauty of the Trinity. I've been reading a book this last couple weeks. I talked to a couple deacons a couple weeks ago. I mentioned it to Cindy. Reading this book called None Greater. You should check it out if you're a reader. And I think it's really what sent me on this course going into Psalm 27. And it's captivated and almost embarrassed me because I haven't experienced the satisfaction before of what the attributes of God, the beauty of God, the perfection of God holds. They're beautiful. They're out of this world. Do you understand when God converts a sinner, when He transforms a heart, when He untwists us away from ourselves, He is pointing us back to the Garden of Eden with perfect fellowship with Him, that we may be able to see true beauty. I was talking to Doug and Kurt last week and I was saying, I'm actually losing sleep over reading about the simplicity of God, which we don't have time to go into right now. But three nights in a row, a couple weeks ago, I'm tossing and I'm turning. I'm trying to wrap my head around God and all of His perfection and His beauty. And I'm waking up less sleep than I should, saying, I'm satisfied. That was better than sleep. The perfect love the Father has for the Son and the Spirit, that the Son has for the Father and Spirit, that the Spirit has for the Father and the Son, and they create out of this great love, and a love that burst into creation, the love that overflows to His people, it's beautiful. It's never-ending mercy and grace. That's beauty. God's Word, His Scripture, what He has revealed to us that we may know Him. That is beauty. That is beautiful. The faith that He gives, the stirring of the heart, that is beautiful. What trust, the beauty of the Lord, David says, what trust does it provoke? What confidence does the beauty of God provoke. In his beauty, David says, God will shelter him from trouble. Conceal me under his tent. Lift me high upon a rock. Causing confidence. A lifting up of the head, Psalm 27 says, over my enemies and in his presence, his beautiful presence, I will worship with, what does he say? Shouts! Shouts, I will sing and make melody to the beautiful Lord. Some of you should come in here captivated so much that you're shouting as you do at home in your shower. You know you do. We should be captivated as we worship as a community of the redeemed by the beauty of God that it leads to shouting. And some of you do. I will sing and make melody to the beautiful Lord. Beauty comes with it, not just truth about who God is and what true beauty is, but a reaction from the truth that is awe. We rightfully have to learn the truth of God, right? We cannot worship God who He is without first knowing who God is and understanding with the mind. But listen. Beauty demands that our heart and our affections worship. That the heart rejoices, that it praises. This isn't something that we just pack in our mind and say, it's good to know. It's in here if I need to correct others along the way. Beauty transforms and it demands that we worship God with our affections. God created us to glorify Him and to enjoy Him and to be satisfied. True satisfaction. Living water, you will never thirst again. Beauty, to be attracted to Him and to worship Him. Jonathan Edwards said, God is glorified not only by His glory being seen, but by it being rejoiced in. When those that see it delight in it, God is more glorified than if they had only seen it. In other words, yes, be transformed by the renewal of your mind, by the truth that is absolutely essential to learn about God. But glorifying God by delighting in that truth with the heart, that is worshiping and being captivated by the beauty of God. We need to recognize as people of God the transforming power of gazing on His beauty. It transforms. The transforming power of worshiping God with our hearts, with our affections is real. Committing to focusing, seeking, intently going after worshiping the Lord in all His beauty. Quickly, you don't have to turn there, you can just listen, but I want to show you what worship does in reverse of what we want as believers. I want to show you from Psalm 115. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to Your name give glory for the sake of Your steadfast love and Your faithfulness. Why should the nation say, where is their God? Our God is in the heavens. He does all that He pleases. Listen to those who don't trust in the Lord. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths but do not speak, eyes but do not see. They have ears but do not hear, noses but do not smell. They have hands but do not feel, feet but do not walk, and they do not make a sound in their throat. And listen to worship here in verse 8. Sadly, those who make them become like them. So do all who trust in them. You know what you worship? What you trust in. You know what you become? What you are confident about. Worship. What is it? How do we worship and grasp and understand rightly the beauty of God. Did you see the transforming power of worship in verse 8? What you trust, you make an idol and worship. You become like. But you want to be transformed, there's a better way. There's a better way if you truly want to be transformed. A transformation that is satisfying. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul talks about in the Old Testament, Moses comes down from the mountain and his face is shining after being with God, in the presence of God, after getting the law of the Lord. By being in the presence of the Lord, he beholding His beauty, his face is shining. Then he says, the glory of the Lord in Christ, the greatest manifestation of God's beauty, the glory of the Lord in Jesus Christ, the one whom is true freedom, as we behold the beauty of Christ as God's people by the Spirit, who, by the way, is the beautifier, who beautifies us. We are being transformed in the same image from one degree of glory to another. By beholding Christ, the manifestation in all visibility of God to us in the beautiful gospel. See the beauty of this. Men in their evil wickedness plot a plan to murder the God of the universe. And God says, I actually planned that from the beginning of the world. All glory belongs to me. It's beautiful. The gospel and Christ, they are beautiful. He's altogether lovely, if you don't know this Christ this morning. He is beautiful. Believers, you need reminded. We need reminded often that He is beautiful. Paul goes on to say that this momentary afflictions, whatever they are, don't compare to the weight of glory. The glory to come. Our sorrows and our struggles, our pain, they don't compare to the worthiness of God when we gaze upon His beauty. They don't compare. So chase. David is saying, he's not even commanding, he's just saying, this is what works, this is what I have done, this is what's given me confidence. Chase after His beauty and you will be transformed. Taste and see, Psalm 34 says, that the Lord is good. Thomas Goodwin, in closing, said regarding the Son and comparing the Son to God and Stuart, in one of the verses he picked for all creatures of our God and King, even actually alludes to this. Praise the Lord. Thomas Goodwin said this about God and His blessedness, and I think it speaks well about His beauty as well, and how we ought to think about it and meditate on it. He said, the Son does not only enrich the earth with all good things, but glads it and refreshes all with shedding immediately its own wings of light and warmth, which is so pleasant to behold and enjoy. And this God does in Christ the Son, S-U-N, of righteousness. God doesn't only give us beautiful things. He gives us beautiful things that we may see that He is beauty. Don't just let the beautiful things of God be seen. But know that God is beauty. Worship Him. Be transformed. Beholding His beauty and glory. And in your confidence of the Lord, no matter your circumstances or your trials or your situations, your confidence will not be shaken. You want to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord as you leave this place? Revelation 22. Start your week with this as the first thing you beauty and glory in. The servants of God, Revelation 22 says this in eternity. As we worship God, and I'll say this, if you have zero desire to worship God right now, what makes you think that you'll desire to worship Him in heaven? It starts by professing Him as your Lord and Lord over all right here. But the servants of God, it says in Revelation 22, for all eternity will have zero need of the sun. We will have no need of the light of the lamp. It says we won't need electricity or power. For why? The Lord Himself will be their light. Meditate on the beauty of the Lord and be transformed. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for the gift of salvation, Lord, a free gift of grace. Father, we are thankful and praise You because You are worthy for the gift of faith that You give. Father, without it, without Your grace and mercy on a stubborn and rebellious heart, we would be blind to Your beauty. Yet in Your beauty, and in the beauty of Your Word, Father, we ask that the Spirit would give faith, that it would awaken us, that it would quicken us, that it would begin to beautify us with the beauty of God. Father, help us as modern American Christians to see Psalm 27 as great confidence for the believer to be learned and to enjoy. And Father, we thank You that You continue with us, that You are steadfast in Your love, that You are abounding in mercy. Lord, stay with us. Lord, continuing to break the hardness and open up our hearts, that we may behold Your glory. And we ask all these weighty, heavy things in the name of Your perfect Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.